Come on, man. Let's go. Hey, well, welcome back to The Nine. If we have not met yet, my name is Jacob Alger. I get the privilege of serving on staff here at Watermark as one of our men's community directors, but I love coming and hanging with y'all. And so I'm excited for what we're going to talk about tonight. We are continuing our series called Defined, where we are talking about our identity and the things, circumstances, whatever it might be that we are search for or chase after that try to give us value, worth, and significance. And so in week one, Coop talked about how we're not defined by our circumstances. Last week, Grant talked about how we are not defined by our insecurities. And I'm excited for what we're going to talk about tonight because this thing gets common to all of us. And so let me pray and then we will jump in. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you love us unconditionally, that you would save us by your grace. It's not according to our works so that we may not boast. I thank you for Luna's story and the work that you've done in her heart. And God, thank you that we are not a holy huddle here in this room, but we are all broken under the common banner of our need for your grace. And that while our sin merited death, Father, you would give us the free gift of your son, Jesus Christ, to save us from the hell that we deserved. And so, Father, I pray that you would use these words tonight to strengthen us as we are reminded of our identity in you, and that we wouldn't go about searching for it in worthless things and meaningless places. Would you help us to see clearly your will and your intention for our lives? We love you and pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, hey, some of you are probably familiar with something that we did in high school that was called senior superlatives. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Senior superlatives, for those that you who may not know, is essentially at the end of your senior year, your entire class gets together and you vote on who is most representative of certain things. So it could be who was the class clown, who was most athletic, who was most likely to succeed, the best dressed, the most intellectual, best smile, most friendly, on and on and on, right? And if that was you, if you participated in that, it was kind of a big deal. Like, it was like popularity contest 101, right? Like, this is what people knew you as was, and it's what everybody was going to vote after the culmination of all of your years, all of the things that you had participated in, that you had poured yourself out to. This is how the people around you were going to define you. This was going to be your lasting mark on your class before you all dispersed and went to college. And so I'll say this. I think my classmates must have had pretty high hopes for me because here's my picture. Somehow in my graduating class, I was voted most likely to succeed. Which I don't say that for your applause. This isn't a humble brag, but I'm pretty sure. No. Hold the applause, please. I'm pretty sure she's a doctor, and if you know me, that might be the only time that you'll ever see me wearing a suit. Like, I would never look like that. I'd never even study that textbook. I don't know what it was, and clearly my suit isn't even matching. That tells you a lot. But I was voted most likely to succeed, and here's why I tell you that, is because in that picture, I wanted that label. I wanted people to think that I was successful, and I worked hard to attain that status. I mean, I spent countless hours and hours and hours studying, preparing for tests, writing papers, training, working out, so that I could try to succeed in every single aspect and area of my life because I wanted other people to see me like that. And I poured myself out to it, to get that title. And the reason I start there is because I think a lot of us live our lives as if we are performing our way into senior superlatives for the rest of our life, right? That we do it even now. We chase positions, titles, status. Like, think about it. I mean, some of you sitting here in this room, you will do whatever it takes in order for you to get a bid from that fraternity or that sorority just so that you can wear a label on your chest or put stickers on your car so that you can be defined by or identified a certain way. Others of you, you want to be athletic. You want to not just be athletic, you want to be smart. You want to graduate summa cum laude of your class, right? Graduate with a 4.0. Why? So that you can build the best resume that compared to other people, theirs doesn't match up. Right, that whenever somebody's comparing you to the next man, that you've got a leg up, that you want to succeed, you want more, so that someday you can graduate, you can get the best job, you can make the most money, you can drive the nicest car, you can have the nicest house, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And I think a lot of us, all of us, spend our life and our time and our effort and our energy chasing after positions or titles or statuses to try to define and make up who we are. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is this idea that we chase labels all the time to try to give us value and worth, and we'll run hard to obtain them. But one thing that I want you to know just from the beginning is that despite all of the time, the effort and the energy that I poured into obtaining all of those positions, those statuses, those titles, it never satisfied me. I went to a big high school. I was salutatorian. I was team captain. I was class president. I was the good Christian guy, the president of FCA, and I was miserable. I was miserable. And my fear is that for some of you, that might have been you, it might be you, or it will be you. And that you will have left a wake in your past of regret because you sold out on a lot to obtain something that would never satisfy your soul. And it would leave you in a place thinking, man, there's got to be more than this. And so tonight, I want us to look at a passage of scripture that I think is really instructive for us, that is helpful for us in how we can avoid that pitfall. And it's probably a very unfamiliar passage to most of you, I would guess. It's in the book of Numbers. It's Numbers chapter 16. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Numbers. If you're unfamiliar where that is, it's in your Old Testament. It's one of the first books of the Bible. It's number 4. Okay, so the book of Numbers, chapter 16, that's where we're going to be. But before I start reading, let me set you some context for what's going on in the book of Numbers. Okay, in the Old Testament, God had promised the nation of Israel that they would inherit a promised land. It was a really good land that was flowing with milk and honey. But in the book of Numbers, God had promised these people that they would attain this land, and yet they go and scout it out, and they realize there's some big dudes in this land. And I'm not so sure that we can overcome them. And so they come back to the people, they stir up a bunch of fear, and the whole people are like, we're not going, okay? And what's important is that God was like, hey, the only way you inherit that land is by faith. And if you don't have faith, you're not going into the land. And so he sent his people into 40 years of wandering in a wilderness, so that that old generation who lacked belief and faith in God would pass away in the wilderness, and there would be a new generation that would come up and then enter into that land as they would receive it by faith. And during this time, God had appointed for that big, large group of people primarily two leaders, and their names are Moses and Aaron. And then he had also given other groups of people special tasks. One of them was known as the Levites. It was the tribe of Levi. And God had set the Levites apart primarily to care for the tabernacle, which if you're like, bro, what? The tabernacle, what? The tabernacle, you can think of it this way. It was essentially like God's crib, okay? It was like God's dwelling place. It was his house. It was where he lived and dwelled amongst his people in the middle of them. And his crib was a pretty big deal. Like if you read the rest of the book of Numbers, some of you might get bored because of how much detail and precision goes into the building and constructing of this tabernacle. Why? It's because God cares about it. And God cares deeply about it and put these people in charge of it to take care of it. You tracking with me? And that's a big deal, right? Like if God said, hey, take care of my house, you better be a good maid, right? Like you better take good care of that stuff. That's a big deal and a big position, okay? And so that brings us to this story of a man named Korah, who was in that tribe of Levi, who had been set apart by God to take care of God's house. And he starts to stir up a little bit of trouble. And so read with me in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 11. This is what he says. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. And so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" What's going on here is Korah gets a couple of the men and then 250 other people and stirs up a little bit of trouble and comes against Moses and Aaron, who God had appointed to lead the nation of Israel. And they're like, hey, yo, what's going on here? Like, you've gone too far, man. Like, we're all holy in this place. Like, what makes you any better than us, right? So they're raising up against the ones that God had appointed to be leaders of the people. And then Moses responds and he does this. It says, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. And the one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. So do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." So Moses, he's like, look, dude, I'm chilling. Like, I don't have to prove myself. I don't need to prove myself to you. God will defend me. And so he's like, we're going to prove it tomorrow. It's essentially what he's saying. And then he closes with this, which I think this passage is really, really important. Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small of a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" What Moses is saying to these people is he's like, hey, is it too small of a thing for you that what God has already set you apart to do, is that too small of a thing for you that you would now raise up against the ones that God had appointed to lead you? And he's like, you've gone too far. You have gone too far. And what happens at the end of this story is, sure enough, God validates that these were his chosen men. And long story short, Korah and all his men end up getting swallowed by the earth. Explain that to me? I don't know, right? But they get completely destroyed because they had risen up against the Lord and tried to grab for position and power that wasn't theirs. And because I don't want you to get swallowed up by the earth, tonight we're going to talk about two things: why we too chase labels and why these labels fall short. We're going to talk about why we chase labels and why those labels fall short. So it's important that we begin by talking about why is it? Like, why do we go about seeking positions and status and titles and all of these things to try to give us a sense of worth or to try to validate who we are as people, that it somehow makes us feel better than the next man? Why? Why do we seek that? And honestly, Korah is kind of like a modern-day Kevin Durant. Like, if you think about it, he's really a modern-day Kevin Durant. which some of you know what I'm about to say, but for those of you who don't know who Kevin Durant is, he's an amazing basketball player. All right, we'll give him that. He's from Texas, hook 'em. We are going to the Final Four, calling it now, hopefully. Don't jinx it. But Kevin Durant was a basketball player for the Oklahoma City Thunder for really the majority of his career early on. He had spent his whole time there. And as I even say that name, like if you're an Oklahoma City fan, my guess is you have a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of resentment, maybe some unforgiveness in your heart for what I'm about to remind you of, which is that in 2016, KD in the NBA playoffs was up 3-1. So 7-game series, best first one to four wins. They were up 3-1 on the Golden State Warriors. And that is a lead that not many people lose, right? All they had to do was win one more game, and then they're on to the NBA Finals. Well, the Oklahoma City Thunder managed to do that. They gave up that lead. Golden State went on to beat them and go to the NBA Finals. And here's the interesting thing, is that 2 months after that happened, anybody know what Kevin Durant did? He decided that he was going to go to the Golden State Warriors. And in the midst of doing that, leave behind loyal fans, loyal friends, people that had loved him and cared for him ever since he was in the beginning of the NBA. He said, peace. I'm going, if you can't beat him, join him, right? And so he ships himself off to California and wins himself an NBA championship. And he sells out on his people all for the sake of winning a title and being crowned an NBA champion. And I think just like KD and Cora, we often do this, is that we seek these positions, statuses, labels to make us feel good, to make us look good, to make us valuable in some sort of sense, and we will sell out to get it. We will do whatever it takes to achieve it. And I will tell you that's dangerous, and in order to avoid that, we've got to understand why it is that we go about chasing those. And so I want to give you a few reasons. The first of these is insecurity. I think whenever we attempt to find our value and worth in labels or positions or whatever it might be, it reveals our own insecurities. That we are not content, that we are not living in a place of confidence in what God has already given to us. And so we think we need more. That we think we need somebody else to give me this title or this label in order for me to measure up or to feel good or to look good. Our insecurities can drive us to searching for more and more and more. And you see this with Cora and these men, is that as they look at Moses and Aaron, they forget the fact that they had already been set apart, and so they raise up against those who were in a higher position than them because somehow they felt less significant. They're like, hey, did you not forget? Everybody else in this congregation is holy, so what makes you any different than me? And I will tell you, that is problematic to think that way. That if you think somebody, just because they have a higher position on a quote-unquote totem pole, is somehow better than you or more valuable than you, that's a problem. We ascribe too much identity to the positions and to the places of authority or power or prestige that we hold. And what I will tell you is that insecurity will lead to compromise. Because you'll sell out in order to get what you want. You'll cut corners at work. You'll be dishonest. You'll lack integrity. You'll compromise on your convictions. You'll cheat on your exams. You'll cut and take the easy way out of things just to achieve the status and success that you want and desire. You'll lose your convictions, and worse than any of these is that you may be in danger of abandoning the Lord your God for the temporary things of the world. And 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 commands us that we are not to love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those two things are irreconcilable. You can't love the world and love God. It doesn't happen that way. You can't be devoted to one and hate the other and love the other. I mean, you've got to be devoted to one. And if you're not careful, your insecurity will lead to your compromise. The second reason I think we go about chasing labels is because of pride. That a lot of us chase labels and status and positions because we're prideful human beings. That we want to be seen or viewed a certain way so that other people would think highly of us. We're prideful. We want to build our kingdoms. We want to make a good name for ourselves. And I will just tell you, man, that is often can be, if I'm not careful, my ditch. That I care far too much about what other people think about me and how I'm viewed in other people's eyes, and to think that, hey, if I get this job or I get this promotion, like that somehow validates my existence, or that I would feel better about myself. And that's just a dangerous slope, because what pride will do is that it will lead to destruction. That's Proverbs 16:9, straight out of the scriptures, is that pride will end in a fall. And we are all in danger of it. Every one of us have prideful hearts, which is why 1 Peter 5, verse 6 would command us that we should humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And let me just tell you something. You cannot confuse those pronouns. You cannot confuse those pronouns. Because if you're not careful, you think your job is to do God's, that you're to exalt yourself, and the scriptures would say you're not. Our job is that we would humble ourselves, entrusting our time, our jobs, our lives, our grades, everything to the Lord, and that we would be faithful. And that at the proper time, whatever time God would choose, if he wants to exalt us, that's his job, not ours. And I'll just tell you, if you try to do God's job, he will do yours. And he will humble you. And he will humble me. Pride will lead to destruction. And then thirdly, I think the third reason that we chase labels is because of discontentment. That when we're not satisfied with what we've already been given, we go chasing for more. And what often fuels our discontentment is comparison, which is probably nothing new for you to hear, but comparison, man, fuels our discontentment. That's where it all began for Korah and these men, is that instead of staying focused on what God had assigned for them to do, their heads start turning right and to the left. And what you and I both know is that the more that you do that, the more you want what other people have. And I'll tell you, that is the danger of social media, is that it takes you out of your present circumstances with the people that you're in and focusing on what other people are enjoying, what they're doing, how they're living, and it makes you discontent with the things that you have in the present. And it's a dangerous slope, because discontentment will lead to exhaustion. Discontentment will lead to exhaustion. Psalm 16:4 says very clearly that those who chased after another god will suffer more and more. The more you chase after that job, that position, that status, that fraternity, that sorority, you name it, it will never be enough. And it will lead to exhaustion, because you can never level up enough. And so I would challenge you to consider, man, which of these three causes you to go chasing labels in your life? Is it insecurity? Is it pride? Is it discontentment? Or if you're honest, I'm sure for me, it's often a mix of those three. Which of them are? Which leads to our second point tonight, which is we have got to realize why these labels fall short. And I want to read again Moses' last response to Korah and these men. In verse 8, he says again, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small of a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And would you seek also the priesthood? You want more. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. And so what is Aaron that you grumble against him? Man, if you don't see yourself in Korah, I don't think you are seeing clearly. We are all guilty of that. And we must realize, man, why these labels, just as it did for them, fall short. And I'd say it's primarily for two reasons. The first is that they are never enough. To go back to that theme of discontentment, that it will cause you running on a never-ending treadmill that doesn't stop. They are never enough. Tom Brady, who is not arguably the GOAT, he is the GOAT, that is undisputed after he wins a Super Bowl at 43. I'm like, dude, that's a dad that's just out here just with buckled knees winning Super Bowls. I'm like, that's crazy. He's the GOAT. But he was interviewed back in 2005, so back in his prime, by 60 Minutes, and they were talking to him about all the things that he had already accomplished in his young career. Not just on the field, where he had won already several Super Bowl rings, but off the field, where he was married to a supermodel, he was making more money than he knew what to do with, driving all the cars, having the houses, like he had everything he wanted. And they were doing an interview with him, and he asks him a question, and this was Tom Brady's response. Take a look.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
Some of you have seen that clip, but if you haven't, what Tom Brady is saying is Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says that he has put eternity into man's heart, that God has placed an eternal void into the heart of man, that you cannot fill and you cannot satisfy with temporal things. No position, no salary, no relationship, no fraternity, no nothing will satisfy our hearts that are temporal. Meaning that when you die, man, those things aren't going with you. They will not satisfy the eternity that is in your heart. It can only be satisfied by an eternal God. Like, you can make that grade, you can get that position, you can receive that affirmation, get that bid, and the next day, it's gone. The thrill, the rush, the satisfaction, it's gone. And it leaves you wanting more. In that same interview, that man then goes on to ask Tom Brady this question. He says, which ring is your favorite ring? Like, dude's already had multiple rings, which is crazy. Most people never even achieve that. He's got multiple of them. And so he asks him this question, which ring is your favorite ring? And Tom Brady's response was this, the next one. The next one. Tom Brady's response was the next one. And here's the deal, man. Our culture loves that, right? That it's like, dude, that's what it means to be the GOAT, is that you're never satisfied. You never settle. You're never good enough. You've never achieved enough. You never have enough success, enough money, enough wealth, enough power. You never have enough. And if you do, you're settling, man. Our world and our hearts love that. That we think, man, the next one, the next one. And I will just tell you, that mentality and that lifestyle, man, will cost you. it will cost you. I promise. It will lead to your destruction, man, just like it did for Korah and others. And there is a long list of examples, man, that we could talk about. Guys that have achieved it all, man, and yet lost everything. Jesus says, man, if you want to gain your life, you will lose it. That's where life is found, man. Is that you would lay your life down, not achieve more, and take it into your own hands. The second point in this of, man, why these labels fall short, this is what we're going to end on tonight, and this is the most important point that we could discuss, is the reason these labels fall short is because they are rejecting the label that God has already given you. The reason these labels and positions and statuses, all of that falls short is because they're rejecting and selling you short on the label that God has already given you, man. They're cheap counterfeits to the real thing. Like, notice this again with Korah, that God had already given them a special position. He had already set them apart from all of the other tribes of Israel, man, to make them holy, that he would minister to the people, taking care of the tabernacle of the Lord. Nobody else got that position besides them, man. And yet it wasn't enough. And in their search for more, they reject what they had already been given. And it's a shame. And we do it all the time. All of us, man, every one of us sitting here in the room tonight have been given a unique label by God. And it begins with the fact that you were made in the image of God. It's known as the Imago Dei, which means that you didn't create yourself. That God has made you in his image, a God who loves you, man, and a God who cares for you so deeply and passionately, has made you in his image to have relationship with you. Which means that he has given you intrinsic value and worth that nothing else can. God has made you in his image. And then on top of that, man, that if you know Christ, that you know Jesus and the sacrifice that he paid for your life, the atonement that he made for your life and your sins, whenever you, Ephesians 2 says, were a child deserving of wrath, that God came and showed up onto the scene for you. That while you were still a sinner, Christ would die for you. That while you were living a life of blatant rebellion against him, he would send his one and only son on your behalf to pay for what you couldn't. Then to make you a part of his family. Not to guilt you into following him. Not to make you somehow feel obligated to then chase after him. But to give you all good things. That Jesus himself in John 10 would say that he has come to give you life. And he's come to give you life abundantly. Ephesians 1 would tell you that he has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Psalm 84 would tell us that he does not withhold any good thing from the one whose walk is blameless and who walks uprightly with him. That he desires to have relationship with us. That he's brought us into his family. Because he cares for us. That he would make you his own. He's given us all we need, man. What more could we want? But here's what's crazy, man. Is literally just as Korah had been set apart by God, this is what the scripture says about us. For those who are in Christ, who've trusted in him. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You were dead in your sins, man. And Christ came to make you alive and to give you life, to show you life. We spend our time, man, thinking that other things are going to give us worth and value, and they're cheap counterfeits. They reject what God has already given us. But here's the amazing thing, man, is that whenever you receive, rather than reject the label that God has given you, our life is marked by confidence instead of insecurity. That your identity, what you're defined by, is stable. It doesn't change, man. It doesn't change with your circumstances, your insecurities. No matter what, it is stable as a child of God. And it gives you confidence instead of insecurity. It gives us peace instead of pride. That there's no more need to prove yourself or to run harder and do better and to run yourself into a ditch trying to measure up. Coming into a relationship with Jesus provides rest. That striving ceases, man. Jesus says, dude, if you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, any of you tired here in the room, come to me. I will give you rest. And thirdly, it provides joy instead of discontentment. That you are free to live with gratitude for what God has given you. And not spend the rest of your time worrying about what he's given to other people. You're able to live with joy and not discontentment because you are free to give thanks to the Lord. And you don't need to compare yourself to others. So you don't get a bid from that fraternity. Man, it's okay. You don't graduate summa cum laude, top of your class. It's all right. You don't get your dream job, man, or somebody's promoted over you that you don't think deserves it, you're secure. And look, what you need to know is that some of you here in this room, some of you will be the CEO, right? Like some of you will be the sorority or fraternity president. Like some of you will achieve certain statuses and positions and labels that others of you in this room won't. And let me hear me say, that is okay. That is okay. Because it doesn't matter what you achieve, man. That if you're CEO or you're scrubbing toilets, whatever it is, man, you can do it to the glory of God and he can be delighted in you. And so positions aren't a problem, but if they define who you are, it is. It is. Positions, statuses, labels aren't a problem, but if they define who you are, it is. So in conclusion, it's important for us to understand, man, why we chase labels, whether it be pride, insecurity, or discontentment, and why these labels fall short. They're never enough, and they reject the label that we've already been given. Let me just remind you that who you are is not the labels you chase, but it's the label that you've already been given. I told you at the beginning, man, that I chased hard after that label of success, that I craved it, I sacrificed for it, I chased hard after it, and I got it. And it left me dry, and I joked about how, you know, she was a doctor and probably solving cancer, and I'm doing ministry. And I will just tell you right now, by the grace of God, I'm living a full life. I'm living a full life. And I may not have the riches, the house, the car, the money, the, you name it. The letters by the end of my name, MD or PhD, whatever. But I'll just tell you, man, I'm living a full life. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And that's the life that God intends for every one of us. That you would experience rest. You would experience confidence. You would experience peace. You would experience joy. You would experience love. You'd experience contentment. You'd experience life with him. Father, thank you, Lord, that you love us. Father, that there's no labels that we will chase in our life that can ever even possibly measure up to the label that you have given us, to the reality that you would call us sons and daughters, that you would be delighted in us. And yet, Lord, we confess how easy it is for our hearts to be consumed by the cares of this world and to want to find identity and value and worth in the things in it. And Father, will you forgive us? Will you remind us of who we are in you, whose we are, that to be loved by you is the greatest treasure we could ever ask for. And Father, I pray that we would rest. We find comfort, we find joy, we find security and peace in you alone. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us, but we are undeserving. We give all the thanks and the honor and the glory to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.